behind. All right. Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want to open to that chapter, we'll pick it up there in just a moment. We've been working our way through Ephesians, and we are getting to the end. And these verses today are some very familiar verses. Again, if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you are familiar with Ephesians 6 is one of the more quoted chapters, especially as you get to the whole armor of God, discussing that. And we as parents always, always, always like to teach the first verse of chapter 6 to our children. So we'll take a look at the balance between chapter 6, verse 1, and then through verse 4. There's a definite balance being stricken or being struck by the Lord in his word. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the study. Our great God and Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for its absolute truth, authority, admonition, instruction, and encouragement to us. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would visit with us, that you would instruct us, that you would help us to be more like Christ by being here. Help us to be better children. Help us to be better parents. Help us to be better Christians because of the work that you do through your word in us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, as I think the Lord has a sense of humor. He really does. So, and what I mean by that is, of all the lessons to give, at all the times that we give them, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, I happen to have my oldest child here sitting in the front, so he can be like, yeah, Dad, yeah, you can, yeah. He knows Pastor Jim as Dad, and he knows the good, the bad, and the ugly from 3+ decades of my living these verses, either as a good example or as a bad example. So I do think that God has a little bit of a sense of humor, that it all worked out that I'm preaching this, I'm teaching this morning, and I have the onlooking of my eldest, who I dearly love, and I hope he's not going to be too hard on his dad today. But I will tell you that teaching at all times, when a teacher or preacher is teaching or preaching the word of God, we do it imperfectly, because we can never in any regard live up to the perfection that is the word of God. And when you're talking about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, it's definitely magnified, especially as you study what God is saying in these verses. Whether we are all children, and some of us are parents, and some of us are spouses here. But these verses apply to each and every one of us. Our prayer is this morning that we would learn these verses and what they mean, and how we can best live them out in our lives. So let's read the verses together, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So, you know, God's principle, I want us to start with this as by way of introduction, that I just want to propose this thought to you, that God's principal means of evangelism is in the family. I got into a discussion with someone a few weeks ago saying, you know, we don't really see big conversions. We're not seeing, you know, why don't we see the person who gets saved later in life, and we don't see these things? Nobody's getting saved anymore. We don't see it like we used to see it. And I look around, and I considered that for a while. You know, I got saved from, you know, as later in life, and I can definitely relate to being regenerated and illumined to the gospel later in life. But, you know, we do see the growth of the church. We do see the many coming to Christ, but not necessarily in a spectacular manner. We see them because of the evangelism that is happening in the home. And I want to propose to us all that God's principal means of evangelism comes through parenting. Your mission field, our mission field, is our home. When you look at the qualifications for elders and deacons, and I find this fascinating, it doesn't talk about the ability of the elders, the talents of the elders, the talents of the deacons. It talks about the character of the elders and the character of the deacons. The only skill, really, when it comes to being an elder is that you're apt to teach. You know, but, you know, everything else, you know, the ability to present and communicate the gospel, that's important to being an elder. But all of the other qualifications speak to character. Let's take a look at that. Now, I'll make this point. We'll get the point. In 1 Titus chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you just turn there real quick, we'll take a look at some of these familiar verses. It's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality and apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then it talks about, and then it says, for if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have good report of them which are without. And it talks about the deacons in verse 8. The deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let those first be proved. Let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. The illustration of the character of those who would be office bearers is demonstrated in the way that they lead their family. And all those, how parents lead the family is a great indication of their spiritual temperament, their spiritual temperature, how they are in their walk with the Lord. These verses illustrate the importance all Christians should place, all of us, on having right principles in place for children and parents. We are largely judged and measured by God on how we rule, how we lead our families. These verses, although they are specifically talking about elders and deacons, they apply to all of us. We're supposed to rule our houses well, you know, in the King James. We're supposed to lead our home. We're supposed to evangelize our home. And all the character traits that are mentioned show forth themselves in the home. All Christians should aspire to have godly character traits that are mentioned for the elders and deacons. What a, you know, in ages past, missionaries would go off to foreign fields and leave their children behind. Now, there's probably good reason for that as far as rationale goes, but they would go off to win the lost and farm out the helping the rearing of their children to others. And while they may have seen great success many of them on the mission field, their children did not share in those blessings. And Paul here in Ephesians, as we study Ephesians, has painstakingly taken the time to show us several things. He showed us that we are in chapter 1, verse 4. He shows us that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He talks about that we are predestined and we are adopted as children. So he's talking about our positional place in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about that we are predestined and adopted children by Jesus Christ according to his good pleasure. In verse 7, we're redeemed by his blood. In chapter 1, verse 13, we are saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, we were dead in sins. He's made us alive together with Christ. We are saved by grace, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. We have been made alive with Christ. We have been given peace with God and have access to God. In chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off." We were afar off. We were made nigh. We have peace with God, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So he's talking about we were positionally chosen. We now have access to the Lord. We can know his unsearchable riches in chapter 3, verse 9. We became part of the body of Christ in chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 3, verse 10, and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We are part of the body of Christ. We are participating in the growth of the body through submission and unity. And now in chapters 4 through 6, we saw the transition of the position that we had in Christ. We saw that we were to realize and live and bask and relish in that position that we had in Christ in the first three chapters. And then since chapter 4, Paul's been talking to us about that we are to participate in the growth of the body of Christ by our submission and being unified. We submit to one another in chapter 5, verse 21. And wives submit to their husbands in chapter 5, verse 22. Husbands submit to the Lord in demonstration of love for the wife in chapter 5, verse 25. And now Paul here in chapter 6 continues the theme of humble submission to God. He didn't change topics just because the chapters changed. He is specifically talking about humble submission to God in the first, as parents and children in the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. So the main idea I just kind of want to leave with us today is that children obeying parents and parents rearing children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord honors Christ and his church. This book is about our place in Christ, our place in the church, and it doesn't change because now we're talking about parents and children. As children honoring our parents and obeying our parents, we honor the Lord and his church. And as parents rearing children in the right way, we honor the Lord and his church. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, we are called to obey. We are called to obey. Children are born rebels. You don't have to go far to know that. You know, you don't have to teach a kid to be bad. They already know. It's part of who they are. We didn't have to be taught to be bad, and we don't have to be taught to do bad things now. It's part of who we are. We were born rebels. We are rebels. One of the things that, you know, if you go to a grocery store, you will see the rebellion act out in going down the aisles of the grocery store. If you go to any place where children congregate, you will see the rebellion demonstrating itself very clearly anywhere you go. We are called to obey. And we are not taught, and Paul is talking certainly about children as we understand children. But all of us, as I mentioned, we are children. And although the primary responsibility of parents and children obeying parents is changes when the child marries, when the child leaves the home, it's not completely severed. We are to have a honoring relationship to our parents for a lifetime. Children are considered children until they are married and they leave home. One of my children, not Jonathan, but one of the other ones, my oldest daughter, she and I got into it one time about, she said, "Well, Dad, I'm an adult." And I was like, you are not quite an adult yet. Who's paying your bills? What house do you live under? I know she was making points about that she has grown up, but I was making some other points about you become an adult. For girls, an adult is pretty clear when you walk them down the aisle and you hand them to their husband. You say, "I had it. You got it. Change of command." It's really marriage for a father and mother is a change of command ceremony, and of course for the girl. But we all have to, the children are called to obey. And what does that obeying listen mean? To obey means to hear and listen with attentiveness. To hear and listen with attentiveness. I'm sure for those of us who are parents can picture what I'm about to say. When you look at a young child and they are fixed on you, they are looking you in the eye, they are hanging on every motion, on every facial expression, they're looking to you, and they are listening to you intently. And as a parent, I have experienced that with my children. They look at me intently and they hang on my every word. But I will also tell you that I have broken that. I have disappointed my children as in times when they were attentively listening and hanging on my every word. I wasn't able to be, or I wasn't the example that I should have been with them. Children obeying, they look to us attentively. That's when we have those teachable moments. They hear and listen with attentiveness. It implies an action. Like if your child is really listening to you, you could tell them, you could speak into their life and tell them anything. And as they're younger, it would be like, "Don't you say that again," or "Don't you do that." And as they are older, it becomes more and more complex, and our input is more and more direct and reasonable and reasoned. Honor in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Or in verse 2, honor speaks to an attitude. There are those who obey, there's the story in the Bible about the two sons. Says one son said, "Yeah, I'll go and do it," and the other one says, "No, I won't do it." But afterward, he repents and he does it. The one who just gives lip service to the parent and then, as soon as the parent is gone, is not really, it does something completely different, disobeys, criticizes, gets angry in their heart. That person does not have an honoring attitude. An honoring attitude is a good attitude. It has a good attitude. I think one of the hardest things for children is to have that good attitude, to maintain that good attitude with parents, because it's just really hard. To obey your parents in the Lord means it simply means that you're obeying for the Lord's sake. It means that you are obeying your parents in the Lord, because this is what the Lord commands, this is what he wants. I'm going to obey my parents because it's of the Lord. And this is right. This is God's command. It's right. We don't second guess it. We just do it because we're supposed to do it. To honor, again, means to value highly, and it's throughout all of life, not just while in the home, although that is certainly what Paul is referencing here. But Jesus had something to say to those who were older when he said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 to 6, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. I think the takeaway there is we should not rationalize away our responsibilities to our parents as they get older. We should hold in the highest regard. You know, talking back. And, you know, I realize that most of the kids, they're in another class here. So I'm trying to speak to those of us who are here. But holding in the highest regard and honoring, talking back and yelling, hitting, dishonors parents. And I don't know when it became okay for kids to talk back to their parents. I think my son Jonathan here and my other children would tell you that that did not happen in our home. And, you know, maybe my reaction to it was overbearing, but it wasn't something that was tolerated in our home. But it seems that over the years, from my observation, that children generally feel comfortable in speaking back and yelling and even swatting their parents. I'm not talking about playful stuff. I'm talking about, oh, man, I'm going to hit you. But that is a sin. That is a rebellion against God. There's, you know, the story of Elijah in 2 Kings, where the kids came out of the, you know, Elijah came walking out, and they said, go up, bald one. I guess that was a pretty big insult, because he got ticked. And you know, and some bears came out and mangled these children because they were disrespectful to an adult. Now say what you will or think what you will about that, and I believe it happened just. I don't think that was an allegory. I think it happened just like that. But say what you will about that time and that place, but the rebellion against authority by children was horrible. It was not accepted. And in God's word, it is not acceptable for children to be disrespectful to a parent. And in the illustration with Elijah, or to someone in authority. And we as parents have the responsibility to make sure that we don't allow our children the luxury of thinking that they can get away with that. It's much easier to let them get away with it, but it is not what God requires of us. You know, we say, well, I don't respect my parents. Right? That's the argument. Well, they don't deserve to be honored. I don't respect them. There's a saying in the military, even if you don't respect the man or the woman, respect the uniform. So if you got, listen, there are some jerks in the military. I worked on ships, and SWOs, surface warfare officers, are called screamers. Because all, to the point where first tour division officers would be offered bonuses of $100,000 to stay in the Navy past their original commitment as surface warfare officers, and the retention rate was less than 30%. Why? Because they got yelled at from the time they stepped on board the ship until the time they got out of the Navy. Because some officers are screamers. But it's not their position to say, I am not going to obey or give honor to that person because they don't deserve it. No. For better or for worse, we have been placed under parents. God made them our parents. And if we acknowledge the sovereignty of God in our lives, we acknowledge that God has placed us in a position where we can follow his word, because God will never put us in a position, he never tempts us above what we are able. Respect the uniform. Respect the parent. Even if they don't deserve it, respect them, obey them in the Lord. Because ultimately, it's not the parent that you're trying to please, it's the Lord that you're trying to please. It's the first commandment with promise. So there's two things that I think this verse speaks to. One is it speaks to the quality of life. Christians' families that have children who live in obedience will have a home filled with grace and peace. Let me tell you something. It's the first commandment with promise. We can enjoy the promises and blessings of God because our house will be at peace. There is nothing quite so bad as a house where the kids are in rebellion against their parents and the parents are not living the way they ought to live. It is a house of chaos and war and dysfunction. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 30, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. If we are obeying parents, we can take refuge in the Lord. He's a shield. He's our shield for those who, his way is perfect. I'm following him. He's a shield for all of us who take refuge in him, is what the psalmist is saying. So the second part of the promise is that we'll live long. Now, we can look at this. I don't think, you can't say that I'm going to live to be 90 years old or greater or 100 years old or pick a number if I obey my parents. That's not what this Bible verse is teaching us. I think what this Bible verse implies is that our life will be the full measure of what God intends for us. We will enjoy the promise of the longevity of life and the full measure that God has intended for us. And for each person, that could be different. You know, as I'm in my 60s, I'm in my plus 10. In Psalm chapter 90, verses 10 through 12, the years of your life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet the span is but a toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So it's 70. So I'm in the 70 plus 10 right now. I'm in that 60. I'm in the plus 10. Bible says, you know, average age is about 70. And if you're strong, you live to be 80. But the key of those verses, I think, which applies that we could pull back to chapter 6 here, or pull up to chapter 6, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's the first commandment with promise. Teach us to number our days. You know, I know that the Lord's going to bless me if I honor my parents, if I obey my parents. The Lord's going to bless me. I'm going to have that quality of life that the Lord wants me to have. Our life will be in the full measure that God intends for me. I'm going to live for the Lord, and I will have the promise of God's blessing and full measure and length of days, and I'll have a heart of wisdom. We should number our days. We should think about our lives as we think about our obedience to our parents. So I guess that was the fun part, although really as you just think about these verses and apply them. Now we're going to get to the not so fun part. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the previous verses, I think, right up front, I just want to say that the word fathers here certainly refers to the fathers as the head of the home. But Paul in chapter 5 was addressing wives. He was addressing husbands. It is not a stretch to include the wives as we talk about the roles of fathers and mothers, because certainly it's a partnership. Previous verses were directed at husbands and wives, and this verse can be directed solely at a husband, but likely addresses both spouses. Don't provoke. Have you ever provoked your children? I have. This is a sustained, relational, ungodly irritant. A sustained, relational, ungodly irritant. A my way or the highway thinking. A dictator, a ruler. Provoking comes from parenting without love. Provoking comes from a heart of demanding of obedience without love. Provoking children comes from a heart without love that is rigid and unyielding. And it's the exact opposite of how God deals with us as children. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, this is Paul speaking to the Philippians, as ye have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul is saying that God works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the exact opposite of provocation. God is working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. A provocation seeks to bypass all that and to get an end result that's immediate and yields the fruit of anger and rebellion. Your children, we should bring them up. Children are placed in our care to be brought up by us. You would think that would be self-evident. Children are a responsibility of the parents. But we live in a day and age where parental responsibility is considered in many regards a nuisance. We are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. For you know, Paul says, how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul is saying, we're acting like fathers. And what does he say that fathers do? And this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 11 and 12. We exhorted and encouraged you. So Paul is saying, we're being like fathers, and we are exhorting you and we're encouraging you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And he said, I'm being like a father. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of God. This is the role of a father. We are to bring them up. It's a parental responsibility to bring up children. It cannot, listen, what I'm going to say here goes countercultural. Our responsibility as parents cannot be delegated or ignored. You cannot buy out, you cannot give away your parental authority to others and expect that your children will turn out in the way that God intends. We must be countercultural in this regard. We should be mindful of the nurture and discipline. What talks about, in, you know, bring them up in the nurture and discipline, nurture and admonition of the Lord. It should be a systematic. We should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so it's our responsibility, and we should be systematic in the training of our children. This is not optional. Should not provoke them. I think that's the one that we focus on. But we should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9, very familiar verses, chapter 6, verse 6 through 9, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. It's purposeful. It's intentional. It's not something that happens by accident. It's something that we are supposed to teach our children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Everywhere your children look in your home should be a reminder that they have Christian parents and they're living in a Christian environment. When Deuteronomy talks about that it should be on the doorposts of the house and on your gates, it should be everywhere. It should be visible. This is a Christian home led by Christian parents and children who are obeying and honoring their parents. The nurture and admonition of nurture and discipline does talk about correction of wrongdoing. You know, we have to conquer the will of our children. Children are not meant to rule the roost. We have got to spend time in bringing them to a place where they understand their place. Quote from Susanna Wesley, and I got this from John MacArthur's commentary, "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul and body forever." So we should work very hard to conquer the will of our children. We should place thoughts in the mind of our child by way of instruction. We should teach absolutes, right and wrong absolutes, and we should make it part of their psyche. We should make Christianity, the principles of God's word, the things that we know to be true from God's word, it should be an overflow in our, and I'm not just talking about family devotions. I'm talking about the thoughts, the conversations, the verses that you share, the conversations that you have, the places that you go, the things that you do, the things you allow, the things you don't allow, the love you show. It should be putting and placing thoughts in the mind of the child and teaching absolute right and wrong and make it part of their psyche. So the imperatives, we're gonna just go through these very quickly. Let's face it, children, this requires living in the Spirit. Obeying parents is not easy, and it's a spiritual endeavor. It's not something that you just say, okay, I'm going to do. Obeying parents is something that requires being filled with the Spirit. And in chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The example, the great example of someone who is older but absolutely obeyed, which is a supernatural obedience, when in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis says, "Come on, Isaac, let's go for a walk. I'm going to bring some sticks, I'm going to bring some fire, let's go." They go up the mountain, and Abraham starts making an altar, and Isaac says, "Dad, I see the fire, I see the wood, but where is the sacrifice?" I think Isaac knew what was up. And we see where he laid himself on the altar and did not fight his dad. And he was not a small child. This was somebody who was rational and understood what he was doing. And God, Abraham said, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And he did. But Isaac submitted in obedience. He was not submitting, you know, I think Isaac demonstrated his faith by doing what his dad wanted him to do. And children demonstrate faith by doing what their parents want them to do. Even if it seems, in the case of Abraham, that didn't seem good. Do you know Jesus, the creator of the universe? He submitted to his parents. He obeyed his parents. You know, he was in the temple, and they were astonished at his teaching and his doctrine as a young boy. And Mary and Joseph, crazy looking for him. I don't know about you, but if my kid was gone for a couple of days and I saw him, I'd be so relieved, and then I'd smack him. Like, what were you doing? Where were you? And I don't think that Mary and Joseph were far away from that reaction. In Luke chapter 2, 49 and 51, they were like, where were you? And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? What were you looking for me for? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I don't know, man. I just admire Joseph and Mary for even letting them talk like that. What are you talking about? What are you saying? Why are we looking for you? We're your parents. And they didn't understand the saying of verse 50, which he spake to them. No kidding. Why were you looking for me? Don't you know I got to be about my Father's business? There's Mary and Joseph like doing this. What? In verse 51 of Luke chapter 2, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Whoa. He obeyed his parents, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Knowing that you're honoring God, knowing that you're honoring God, so obeying because you know that you're honoring God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 and 10 talks about that we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time that it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our own good that we may share in his holiness. Honoring parents even after we leave the home. We should show deference to them and make them a part of our lives. We should seek counsel from them. They know you better than anyone else. Your parents still know you better than anyone else. My mom knows me pretty well. And we should care for them in their own old age. A parent's retirement plan is a godly child. Paul is speaking to Christians, you know, talking about in the Lord. I kind of talked about that, you know, we obey in the Lord, so I'm not going to go over that again. It's right. This is right. We should listen to the Lord because it's the right thing to do. God commands us. It's right 100% of the time to obey your parents if they're not asking you to sin. Don't talk back. Don't hate in your heart. Don't be sneaky and don't be manipulative. It's right to obey your parents. We talked about claim the promises. I think I'm for the sake of time, I won't talk more about that. Fathers and mothers, walk with God or you will provoke your kids. Provoke not your kids. You provoke not your children. That's a negative. Don't do this. The only way not to provoke your child, the only way to be sure that you won't make your child angry is to walk with God. It is a supernatural endeavor to speak to your child, to parent your child in a manner that doesn't produce anger because you are engaging in a spiritual activity. You must walk with God. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit, because if you try to take it on in your own flesh, you will anger your child. Uh, A child, I just want to give this side note, and then I'm just going to really quickly, and we'll get to the questions in just a second. When you have a child that is going astray, moms, dads, there is nothing that will tear your marriage apart quicker than a child that is going astray if you're not on the same page. Some of you have no idea what I just said. And I pray you never will. But your marriage, you two as spouses being on the same page, is the most important thing when it comes to rearing a child who is openly rebellious. Wives, speak to your husbands. Make your points. Husbands, listen to your wives. Craft a good response to a rebellious child. And then, husband, you make the decision. Wife, you submit. Children, if you want to tear your parents' home apart, rebel. Rebel against your parents. I want to live for myself. I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to throw aside. I want to cast aside what I've been taught. If you do that, it's not just you who will be impacted. You will cause great confusion and destruction to your own family. Just that's a side. That's not really speaking to the text. Giving in to your children is setting them up for wrath. Kids are not to be the center of their own universe. And Proverbs, look at Proverbs for every time Solomon said, "My son." But the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. 29:15. 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Provocation comes in many forms. Overprotection. You can't do anything. I'm going to put a fence around you, and you cannot experience life at all. You keep them contained. Usually this comes from a legalistic mindset where your children become so restricted in what they can do, they get angry, they provoke to anger, and they cannot wait to get through that gate. Now there's a dance. You do have to protect your children. You do have to keep them from danger. You do have to keep them from evil, but overprotection will yield rebellion. Favoritism. It didn't work out well for Joseph. And it won't work out for you in your family if you show favoritism in your family. Demanding perfection. This is the parent who's like, "I demand perfection from you. You'll never measure up. Every time you do, strive to please me and strive to do well. It doesn't meet the mustard. It doesn't cut the mustard." Or parents that are trying to live vicariously through the successes of their children. "I wasn't the great football player, but you're going to be." Failing to parent. Not making sacrifices for kids. It's not an option. You're a parent, you have responsibilities. We have responsibilities. Physical and verbal abuse. You will provoke your children with physical and verbal abuse. And parents, when you come home from work, when you are at home, it is important that you remain on the job. Requires a walk with God and purposeful parenting. There's no excuse for physical abuse. There's no excuse for verbal abuse. And if you are not purposeful in walking with the Lord, you will do, you are subject to be able to do, you doing both. Train your kids to love the Lord. It's not an option. You can't farm out parental responsibility. And placing kids under the care of others, expecting they will not be impacted by your absence, is not wise. Here's a biggie, and when we get to the questions, don't be a hypocrite. I have many failings as a parent. Many. And I have many regrets as a parent. Many. But I don't think that my kids would ever look at me and say, "Dad, you are a hypocrite. You don't believe in the Lord. You don't believe in striving after righteousness. You don't believe that." Don't be a hypocrite. Your kids know if your faith is real. Your kids know if your walk with God is real. Your kids know if the things that you say you mean. You will not walk perfectly. You may fail miserably. But if you, the just man falls seven times and rises up again. If you fall, rise, fall, rise, fall, rise, and don't be ashamed to say, I'm sorry to your kids. Be purposeful in talking about the Lord. It doesn't have to be a formal time of worship. It shouldn't be forced. It should flow naturally. And don't abandon your kids after they've left home. I know there's some parents like, you're 18, you're out of here. Get out. Done. Send me a card at Christmas. Your responsibility to your children is lifelong. So, let me just see what time it is. I know we have a few minutes left. We'll get to some questions. We have 9 minutes. So I did put some questions at the end here. And I want to get to, I updated the list I sent out to you, but I didn't update my own list. One of the things that I just would like to ask this question, when is it important as a parent to seek Christian counseling in the rearing of their children? I wish, and the reason I put this question here, and I want to hear what you have to say, I wish I had, when I was younger as a parent, a pathway to assistance and the humility to take it. So when should a parent seek help, counseling, biblical counseling, in the rearing of their children? Who has a thought about that? Dave? Yeah, thanks.
On the same sheet of music and they can't reconcile the correct way forward amongst themselves, I think that would be a good time to get some counseling either pastor or other trusted Christian friend or something like that. Another time I've thought of it in my own life, raising my son, is if what's going on, the disciplinary problem, involves other people in the church outside the family, you need to bring in professional help.
Amen. Thank you. That was great. Thank you. Anybody else have any comments on that one?
I think this goes along with what Erica said last week with counseling. Think of it as almost like getting your tires rotated. Even if not talking to the elders, maybe it's talking to someone like Mr. Woodbury, who's older than me and whose children are grown. And so hearing early and often, kind of talking through being a father with him and finding out, okay, I'm out to lunch here and I didn't realize it. And I didn't know it was time to go in and get the oil changed. The light wasn't on, but he can tell me that actually, yeah, you do.
Amen. All right, the second question is, if you believe the premise that the home is the primary place of evangelism, is the home the primary place of evangelism? And if it is, what are you doing about it? Do you have any thoughts or comments about that? Is the home the primary place for evangelism? And if it is, what are we doing about that?
As a woman, we submit to our husbands. And for me, in my season, I'm at home with the kids. And it can be hard. You feel, you know, it's lonely sometimes. But I had a realization after Dr. Beakey was here, and I had some devotional books, that I can sit my kids down at the breakfast table right now and talk to them about the Lord without the fear of man, or the fear of like getting fired from my job. Jacob's not going to fire me. but they're captive. Like you said, they're captive. They want to talk about the Lord. The songs we sing, like when Pam sent out, Is He Worthy? We listen to that. And then like I can hear Elijah in the back singing it. And when they're playing, they're talking about those things. So it's just realizing like, this is where I'm called, and my kids want to hear about this stuff. I can talk to them about the gospel every day. It doesn't have to be like, I'm waiting for an in. Mm-hmm. It's just there. So when we switch our perspective and realize, like, we get to do this, this is our honor and our calling, it makes it easier, and you see it as a blessing rather than, oh, kids.
Amen. Thank you. How can a husband and a wife stay on the same page with regard to... Go ahead, Bill. I'm sorry.
I just wanted to say, if you pray together as a family and your kids see God answer that prayer, that's a very evangelistic thing. And there are times we've prayed as a family for certain things and God has answered and they get to see that.
Amen. Thank you.
Yeah. So
yeah.
I'm just saying that by way of being thankful for the Amen. Grace of God, you know, at
Amen.
In our lives.
Yeah, I've shared with Jonathan that, you know, I'm a first generation Christian. I'm like the pilgrim at Jamestown. You know, I'm putting a foothold in the Christian continent, so to speak. Not that I don't mean that literally, you know, he has the benefit. For, you know, all of its ups and downs, he has the benefit of growing up in a Christian home. So that's very true. And those who do get saved at a later in life, and they have, you know, children that are a little bit older, that's a challenge. So we'll just take this one more question. We have 3 minutes. How can the husband and wife stay on the same page with regard to child rearing? How do you stay on the same page, mom, dad, in being unified in your approach to child rearing? That's a very important question. If you haven't thought about it, I encourage you to do so. Uh-oh.
I have to say that it is super important for us ladies to submit to our husbands. When you have a child that's rebellious, and just like Jim alluded to, sometimes, you know, it could tear a marriage apart. It can. And in a personal situation, I thought my way was right and Jim's way was wrong. And for a number of years, even though I still in my heart thought that I was right and he was wrong, but the Lord brought me to an understanding that he was correct and I was the one that was wrong. And it would have helped in our marriage had I been submissive from the get-go and would have let go and trusted that even after our discussion, that the Lord was helping him to, giving him wisdom in an area that I was blind to. So I think we as moms, even in when our children are little, husbands generally let the wives kind of take care of the home. But there are blind spots that we have that we need our husbands to speak into and to help
us out.
All right,
we have about 30 seconds, Renee. So how would you counsel a young Renee, a young Jim, how would you counsel a wife to partner with her husband in a situation? What would you have done differently? What would you have liked me to have done differently in that type of situation tonight toward helping others?
I would have been, if I could change the old Renee, the young Renee, I would have been more courageous, I think, to speak to Jim, my heart. I was afraid to speak my mind. And I just assumed that because he was the head of the home that he had all the answers and he knew what he was doing, when I think he needed some more assistance from me, some insight.
Yeah, and we'll close with that. But and from my point of view, listening to what Renee said, I should have been a better listener. It's my responsibility to ferret out those thoughts and be open to them. So, you know, it's a two-way street. And I really encourage The thought I'd just like to leave is, husbands and wives, if you're going to rear your children well, you have got to be on the same sheet of music. There are ramifications, if you are not, that ripple to your children and also in your marriage. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses. Help us to, as children, obey and honor our parents, regardless of what age that we are. Lord, I pray that you would help us as parents to not provoke our children as a negative, but as a positive, to teach them, to admonish them, to instruct them. And Lord, that we would all look to you, children and parents, for the blessings that come from obeying your commands. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.